You would please take your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1 in the New Testament. John chapter 1. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 14 in John chapter 1. As you're turning there, if I could ask you to stand with me as well out of respect for the Bible as we read together. And if you join me aloud on the odd-numbered verses here in this passage, beginning with verse number 1, and again we'll read down through verse number 14. The Bible says in John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to speak to our hearts this morning as we hear the Word of God preached. Our Father in heaven, we come again to you this morning, and we do anticipate what you have for us from the Bible this morning. Lord, we're thankful that we can hold the Bible in our hands. And I pray that you'd help us to not take for granted the gift that the Word of God is. And Lord, for each person who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, the gift that the Holy Spirit is to take your Word and just place it deep in our hearts so that we can meditate on it and let us change our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that you would do your work and accomplish the work that you have during this time. I pray that you would help us to have a understanding of how important the gospel is in our own lives and how others need to hear it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Again, thank you for being here, and I just am so thankful that we have this conference. And really, since the beginning, Dr. Charles Keene has been here each year and has been such a help to us, has been such a friend to this ministry. And I thank the Lord for him. He's given his life to preach the Word of God and to get the Word of God across the world. And only eternity will tell the difference he's made. And we're sure thankful for him, a friend of Faith Baptist. Amen. Dr. Keene, thank you for joining us. We're glad that you're here and looking forward to hearing the Word of God.
Thank you. I am glad to be here. God bless you. Would you return, please, to the reading of our scriptures? And I want to give you my two verses that'll be my text this morning. Verse 10, which says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Then verse 26 says, John answered them, saying, "I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for us. Thank you for us knowing who you are and what you've done and what our responsibilities are to others because of it. Lord, there are those who have not as yet known you. They don't know what you've done, who you are. They can't profit from your life and from your being, and they can't be saved. So God, I do pray today that this meeting this week would result in some that have never heard hearing, some that have never seen seeing, some that have never been saved being saved. And I'll praise you and I love you, and I pray in your precious name, Jesus, amen. I am glad to be here today. I do mean that. I'm glad to be here for a lot of reasons. But thank you for praying for me. I had some problems later in the part of last year and was laid up for a while. And I've got a lot of cards from a lot of you. And thank you so much for that. And then I am always glad to be with Brother Tim and his family and Brother Kyle and his family. By the way, I got on Brother Kyle's tie today. I really probably really preach good. Amen. I forgot all my ties, and I sent Kyle out, and he brought me some of his. That was very nice of you, Kyle. Thank you. I was going to tell that because he's going to tell it. And so, anyway, I'm glad about that. And let's just really pray this week that this meeting will make a difference in this world. The name of my sermon is Missions is God's Educational Program. Missions is God's Educational Program. I say that because it says in verse 10, there's some in the world that the world knew him not. And so we need to get the gospel to where he's not known. That's education, isn't it? It says in verse 26, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And so the thing about it is, there are those that do not know yet. And I think missions, we could call that God's educational program. America has, or I think still has, a program called No Child Left Behind. The philosophy and reason for the program is they believe that education is necessary to a good life. I'm not here to debate that either way today. But they believe that education is necessary to a good life. I did read that a man with an education will make several hundred thousand dollars more than a man without an education. Simply meaning, if you have an education, you'll have a better life. I don't want to go into that, but I do want to tell you this. The same is true of man if he gets a knowledge of God. He'll have a better life. Amen. Thank you, Brother Key. Jesus said you have an abundant life. Think all you have that you wouldn't have if you didn't know him. I wouldn't have the friends I have. I probably wouldn't have a family I have. I might not be in the position I am. All I am, I owe it because somebody made me aware of the Lord Jesus. When all that's settled and done, this world is not my home. I'm going to a better land. Amen. I read where the streets are of gold and everyone ends in a cul-de-sac. Part of that I made up. River of life, tree of life, mansions. Don't sing when I'm around, cabin in the corner of glory land. I've had all that I want. And he's promised us heaven, all because we know him. I guess the question is, how many does he want there? No child left behind. And no old guy either. No color left behind. He wants the world there. Therefore, after he died for us on the cross, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what he's saying? Nobody should be left behind. You'll have a better life if you know him, and you'll have a better eternity if you know him. And I guess what we should ask ourselves is, who should tell them? Who should tell them? It's easy to say the church. That could be a cop-out. That's so hemispheric. Which church? And who in the church? What's my part? And thank God, whoever had my responsibility to get it to me, got it to me. I probably told you this. I like to talk about it. Second Sunday of October, 1958, my wife and I was in Akron Baptist Temple. In Akron, Ohio, an old and a great preacher preached named Dallas Billington. And he was one that preached when I got saved, but the truth is, he wasn't the one that got me there. A man I went to school with named George Hefner. He got it and he gave it. He gave it to us. And we come to know the Lord. Here's a sad thing. John said in John's day, he said, and the world knew him not. That's what John said 2,000 years ago. And then he said in verse 26, there standeth one among you whom you know not. What he's saying is the world's ignorant about him. May I suggest you that's where the church comes in. We're into education. You know, I went through 12 years of school and then four more years in college and received a decent education. I got saved, and I've been reading the Bible now for 50 years, a couple times a year through, and I've been educated. I'm not bragging, I'm just rejoicing that I've been to the textbook. I've been going to school every 3 times, 4 times a week for 50 years, called the church. And I've been educated. I've been praying a lot, and I met him there. And I met some of the choicest saints God ever made, and some of them right here. You're looking at a PhD, not in conduct, but in information. Amen. The sad thing is, 2,000 years ago, the world didn't know him. And now, half the world still doesn't know him. Half the world doesn't know that he came or that he's coming again. Half the world doesn't know that he was born or that he died. Half the world doesn't know that he was buried, but it was a temporary thing. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose like a mighty conqueror o'er his foes. I was reading the other day, I went to a funeral and I was reading what the preacher was preaching on. And he talked about the resurrection and it dawned on me, that's going to be a noisy affair. I'm glad. Sometimes I think we're too quiet. I want to be reverent. I don't want to fool around, but he said there's a shout at the resurrection and a trumpet. And I think I know what the shout is. It's Jesus saying, "Oh grave, where is thy sting? Oh death, where is thy victory?" And then all of us that are going through it turn around and say, "Yeah." Be a noisy thing. I'm going to like it. I don't know how I got on that, but what I want to suggest to you is missions is God's educational program because the world is ignorant. Now, why doesn't the world know? Because God has put eternity in their hearts. Why doesn't the world know? I suggest to you that they'd like to know. In spite of the fact that the world is wicked, they still would like to know God. We have evidence of that. I'm going to Mongolia here in a few days. The Hindus, they're looking for God. They got 330 million of them. None of them are the right one, and none of them satisfy, so they keep adding to their God list. 330 million gods. One time I heard about this Hindu that was knocking on a tree and said, "Psst, God, are you in there?" Why? Because the Hindus are looking for God. The tribes of this world, they're looking for God. We know that because every tribe has an altar system, which is a way of acknowledging some higher power somewhere. I don't know where he is or who he is or what he is, but I know he's there. They'd like to know our God. The American Indian, he was buried with horse and bow because he believed he could go to a happy hunting ground. What are you saying, Brother Keene? I'm only trying to say that they don't know God, but they'd like to know God. That doesn't mean they're all going to take his son, but it does mean there are those that will. Don Richardson wrote a book one time called Peace Child. If you haven't read it, I wish you would. Solomon said, God has put eternally in their hearts, meaning every man. And every man's got something in his heart crying out for something he doesn't know about and doesn't know who it is or where it is. And all of us have, they said, all of us have some kind of light. He talks about the peace child, and he talks about a picture of Calvary, a picture of Jesus Christ in this pagan tribe. He said, war with each other, they would war and kill each other until finally they were tired of killing and tired of warring and somebody wanted peace. You know what they'd send down the river in a canoe? A little baby boy. He's called the peace child. And what the one tribe will send to the other tribe, "Can we settle this?" They'd send one of their children in a canoe, and he was called the peace child. I read that and I thought, God in heaven wanted to settle it. And he said, "Could we settle this?" And he sent his child, not in a canoe, but in a crib. And he grew and lived and taught us and loved us and died for us because we can have now peace with God. And so they want to know our God. And then not only do they want to know our God, but God wants to be known by them. Why is there still ignorance when they want to know and God wants them to know? God wants them to know Him. Our God is invisible and inaudible. But He still wants to be known by us. He wants us to know Him. And He's made some great effort at it. The two greatest efforts, and there are many efforts, but the two greatest efforts, He gave us inspiration. The second greatest effort is He gave us the incarnation. What's inspiration, preacher? That's the Bible. God gave us this blessed word, and I'm not here this morning to talk about that necessarily, but I'm not afraid to, and I want to, and I thank God for it. Do you ever think how smart you are because you have one? You know things that the smartest atheistic science doesn't know. You know of origins of matter. You know of origins of evil. You know of the resurrection. You know of the reunion. You know of heaven. You know of hell. Lots of things we could never know in this world, except one day the God of heaven said, "I want you to know this, Charles. I'm going to put in a book for you. Now I'm going to keep that book among human beings all of your lifetime." This blessed book, it's called Inspiration. He gave that to us because He wanted us to know about Him. This book is autobiographical. This book is not a book about men. It's a book about God working the lives of men. God can do the impossible. Ask Abraham. God can save the deepest of sinners. Ask the thief on the cross. It's autobiographical. This book is inerrant. It's infallible. It's inspired. It's eternal. Has one major theme, that's my salvation, and one major person, that's the dear Lord Jesus, the Savior. And He's God in the flesh. Emmanuel, they called Him that when He was born. That means God with us. He said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So He gave us this book because He wants us to know Him. And then I want to do something else for you so you know me. I'm going to do the incarnation. The incarnation is Jesus Christ, God the Father, coming in the flesh to live among us. He must be God. He was born like a God to be born. You know, we got 16 grandkids and almost 10, maybe today 9. I'm not sure before the day's over. Great grandkids. And I know all about births. We got so many birthdays, we send the cards out in bulk mailing. I mean, you just... But none of mine was born with the angels rimming the universe singing glory to God in the highest. Why? Because He's born like God, He lived like God, He walked on the water. He would wilt a tree at His word and heal a sick at His wish. He died like God. And I don't really think God ever died. I'm just making an illustration. Died on the cross and the Father hung a shroud over the shoulders of the Son while His Son died on the cross. He rose like God. Why? Because He's God with us. He sent Jesus that we might know Him. He gave the Bible that we might know Him. And the pagan wants to know Him. The question is, why don't they know Him? Can I give you the missing element? The missing element in this is God knowing man and man knowing God. The missing element is found up here if you look at it in verse 15. Look at verse 5 first, chapter 5. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." Now the word "comprehendeth" there, you can argue about what it means. Why don't we just let it mean what it means? It means that without Jesus, we wouldn't have understood it as much as we can understand with Jesus. So the light came, and then God sent His Son. Now, verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, here is the missing element. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. You know why they don't know God? They don't have a witness of God. They don't have a witness of God. John came as a witness. Look, if you would, at verse 15. And John bare witness. So you know what we need today? We need some witnesses. Isabel Kuhn, I don't know if you ever read any of her writings or not, but she was a great missions historian. She said this, and I never forgot this when I read it. She said, God has called enough missionaries in every generation to evangelize the unreached of that generation. Think about that. She said, God has called enough missionaries in every generation to evangelize that generation. And if that's not true, then it's God's fault they don't know about Him. Are you ready to blame God? I agree with no. God's not at fault. Man is not responding to what they've been called to do. Now, I'm not here to pick you out, but if I wish I had the ability to do that. I'm not here to decide you should or shouldn't go. I'm here to tell you that you should be either going or helping those that are. You either go. Say, I don't like that giving to missionaries. Well, then I got a plan. You go. We'll give to you. Thank you, Brother Keene. Either go or you give so they can go. And you pray so they can stay. But you're not exempt from missions because you're not called. You're just in a support team. I forget how many. I wish I knew this. Some of you guys know this, and tell me later so I can use it next time. But I forget how many families it took to keep one soldier on the field in World War II. I think it was 7. I forget about that. But it takes a great support team for a soldier to go to battle. So maybe you're not the one called to go and bear the sword and wear the armor. Maybe you're not the one called to get on the plane or get on the boat and say goodbye to your family. And maybe you're not called to do that. That wouldn't make you a second-class citizen, nor would it mean you're exempt from it happening. You just have another part. They that go to battle and they that stay with the stuff, David said, shall part alike. Anyway, I suggest you. She said, God's called enough missionaries in every generation to evangelize that generation. If that be true, then somebody that's called is not responding. And don't get mad at me now when I say this, but I've got to say this. And maybe some of those that are responding are not going to the place the greatest need is. Maybe those that are responding should some of them maybe not going where the greatest need is. Paul, he rethought his deal. Paul was a missionary to the Jews, and then he was a missionary to the Hellenistic Jews, and then he was a missionary to the Gentiles. And finally he said, I'm going where they've never heard. I'm going where they haven't seen, where they haven't heard. I'm going to Spain. So maybe somebody needs to rethink where they're going. Maybe we ought to realize maybe we're now using the wrong method and therefore we can't get in. I teach you the life of Paul, and we ought to discover his methods. I don't think there's any closed doors to courageous and creative people. Well, Brother Keene, the doors are closed. Brother John, there are no closed doors where there's a Bible. If we had a burden, we'd go. If it was your mother or your father being drug away by the terrorists or some land, you'd be doing all you could to go or send somebody or talk to the president or something about getting them released. We're involved with a group that disciples, in this particular case, Chinese. He trained Chinese Christians that were called to preach. He trained them to pastor. And First Bible International bought them 16 industrial-grade wash machines. Now, you mean my missionary dollar you give me, Brother Keene, is going to wash machines? They are. Some of them. And they're going to go in and establish laundry operations, commercial laundry services in 16 different Chinese cities. And you're going to wash the sheets of the hotels and wash the linens for the restaurants and develop a relationship and win people to Christ. Say, I don't like that plan. Then you get one. Just get there. So I think that's okay. Maybe we need to discover some new methods. And it may be that we preachers need to have a different appeal. Maybe our appeal to missions is weak. I think it is. I think mine was. I've always had a heart for missions, but for a long time my appeal was go to the mission field and help people go to heaven. Well, that's all right, but that's not a good appeal. I'll tell you a better reason to go to the mission field, for the glory of God. That's what our sign says. I had to hurry right along here. We have enough resources. Humanly speaking, there's 12,000 churches, and we've got enough resources to evangelize the world. We have enough spiritual resources. We have His power and His name. We have enough financial resources, if we'd want to do it. We have enough technology. I never will get over it. I was at a funeral the other day, and the phone rang. The guy's preaching a funeral, and the phone rang. And I was preaching one time in Cleveland, and the phone rang. So we have iPhones, and we have all kind of technology. Can I tell you this? I know I've got to quit. We had a president one time named John Kennedy. John Kennedy said, let's put a man on the moon in one decade. In one short 10-year period, we put a man named Armstrong, who was from Ohio, by the way, just died. I think a wonderful man, really, humble fellow. He taught sciences in the University of Cincinnati after he walked on the moon. One small step for man, one large step for mankind. Stepped off of that orbit, off of that rocket or whatever he's on, and stepped on the moon. 10 years we put a man on the moon. You know how far it is to the moon from here? 1/4 of a million miles. In 10 years, we got one man 1/4 of a million miles. And when he got there wasn't anybody else there. What's the point, Brother Keene? If we as citizens could get together and put a man on the moon in 10 years, and that's 1/4 of a million miles away, do you think we could get together as Christians and get a man 6,000 miles away to help 3.7 billion people when he gets there that needs the gospel? I quit now. I promise you I will, but I'm going to tell you this. We started a ministry called Bearing Precious Seed, and then I started another ministry called First Bible International. And I'm telling you the truth. I'm not trying to be funny. Don't you laugh. I can't even turn a press on. I don't want to learn how. Because that's where I go to church. If you can do it, they'll let you. And so I don't want to know how to do that. But we have printed 110 million copies of the Word of God in 140 some languages. I mean, in 147 countries, many languages. But here's what I'm going to tell you. That is not enough. Jesus didn't say pray for printers. He said pray for laborers. And Ananias Judson said this. He said the printing press will never take place of the pulpit. And we can print them all we want to and have an airdrop if you want to. But until we get men carrying this precious Word of God to where it's not, it'll have no effect when it gets there. Because folks have got to be taught that this is the Word of God, and you obey it and order your life under it. My wife and I have some friends named Fraley. She's a German, was a German refugee. That her mother and dad escaped Poland during the war, number two. Things were so bad and they were so poor that as they fled, her mother, she was 9 months old, and her mother told her this later, her mother left her in the snow. 9 months old. I read it in a book. 9 months old. And walked away. And when she thought about the danger of doing that. She was hoping somebody would come by and pick her up that could do better for her than she was doing. When she thought the danger of that, she said, I couldn't live with myself. Not knowing if she survived and not knowing how she was if she did. So Mrs. Fraley puts in her book, her mother came back and picked her up and wrapped her in a blanket and took her on. And she survived, got saved, by the way. Now, she has a book out. I wish you'd get one called From a Refugee to Royalty. And she got saved in coming to America. But I read it and I thought, you know, how can I not care for those that are being left behind? She was left in the snow when many are left in paganism or darkness or who knows what. And if I know of that, how could I live with myself and not want to do something about that? And that's what this meeting's all about. Would you see how many we don't have to leave behind when they die or when he comes? And here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm done. I promise you. I've said that three times, but I mean, here's what I'm going to tell you. You might be here today and you'd be left behind. Maybe you ought to come to Jesus today. Let's pray. Our Lord,